Well, if you're a regular at Trinity Church Bradford, you'll know that at this point, it's the point when we have our reading. However, this morning we're going to do things slightly differently. I don't want anyone to panic. We are going to have a reading. In fact, as I've said already, we're going to read 5 chapters of Isaiah. So don't worry, we'll be reading plenty of the Bible. But we're going to just change things up a little bit, and we're going to read a couple of chapters, have a think. That's basically a summary of the structure of our talk. As you all know, there is an outline of where we're going in the service sheet. If these are helpful to you, then do use them. It may be worth, if you don't normally use them, it may be worth just making sure you can see this today, because we'll be relying relatively heavily on this. But again, it's up to you whether you find it helpful or not. The other thing as well, do grab yourself a Bible, make sure you've got one so you can see what we're looking at. There should be plenty knocking around on the chairs. So we're going to be reading later on in a moment from Isaiah, and that's on page 483. But before we do any of this, just another thing to mention, there'll be opportunity for questions later on. So do be thinking about what questions you might have off the back of what we've been thinking about. But as I say, before we do any of that, let's first pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you'll help us now as we begin to read and reflect on the book you wrote through your prophet Isaiah. We pray, Lord, though it's often perceived to be quite a difficult book, we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand it. We know that you have given us the Spirit so that we can make sense of it. It is intended to be read and understood. And also there have been a great wealth of people who've come before us who've reflected on the truth of this book and have understood it. So we pray, Lord, that this morning, as we read your word, we would know who you are and what you are like. Amen. Okay, so it's Monday morning, and you decide you're going to begin reading the book of Isaiah. And you begin reading it. You've not got too far when you realise that the last few verses you've actually spent contemplating what you should take out of the freezer for tonight's tea. Okay, focus. As you get to verse 11, you scratch your head puzzled. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord. And you find yourself thinking, the Bible never seems to make sense. One minute the people are being told you must make sacrifices, and the next they're told not to. And so as you come to the end of chapter 1, you decide, maybe tomorrow I'll just go back to reading Mark. See, reading the Bible, and any part of the Bible, is not easy. But the prophets, like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and the minor prophets, are particularly difficult to understand. They're full of poetic language. They're extremely long. And they are an alien way of thinking to us. On top of that, it may be that we ourselves are not natural readers. And if we struggle to get to the end of Harry Potter, then the Bible's going to seem all the more daunting. Well, today, as I've said, we're reading 5 chapters of Isaiah. And so what I hope to do as we do that is to give us a few pointers to help our reading be a little more productive. And my first suggestion is this. What we need to do is to train ourselves to read actively. And basically, it's to help us stop getting distracted and thinking about what we're going to be getting out of the freezer for tea. And there are a number of ways there are to do this, to actively read. And one helpful way is this. Now, just have a look at your Bible. You should be open on in Isaiah chapter 1. You'll notice that after chapter 1, there's a heading. And at the start of each passage, there's a heading. So in Isaiah 1, I have, and the church Bibles have, the heading, A Rebellious Nation. Now, some of these headings are better than others. Some headings are far too general. Others manage to miss the point altogether. And so the aim as we read the passage is to ask the question, is this a good heading? Does this describe what's going on in this passage? Can I think of a better alternative? Now, don't worry. The headings are not part of God's word. They're not inspired. They've been added to the Bible by the editor and translator to help us. So what we're going to do is I want to have a go at this now. I want us to have a go at analysing the three headings that appear in Isaiah 1 and 2. And then we'll stop. So the headings I've got in my Bible and the church Bibles after... And of course, if you've got a different Bible, just use the headings you've got in your Bible. So before verse 2 of chapter 1, I've got a rebellious nation. Chapter 2 starts the mountain of the Lord. And then in verse 6 of the break again, the day of the Lord. So as we read these through, ask, is this really describing what's happening here? So I'm going to read from verse 1. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah son of Amos saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Our sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart is afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and bruises and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you. Laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me, new moons, Sabbaths and convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See how the faithful city has become a harlot. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, companions of thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the case of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. Therefore the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel, declares, Ah, I will get relief from my foes and avenge myself on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities. I will restore your judges as in days of old, your counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with justice, her penitent ones with righteousness, but rebels and sinners will both be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish. You will be ashamed because of the sacred oaks in which you delighted. You will be disgraced because of the gardens that you have chosen. You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water. The mighty man will become tinder, and his work a spark. Both will burn together, with no one to quench the fire. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mount of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and clasp hands with pagans. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to the chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. So man will be brought low, and mankind humbled. Do not forgive them. Go into the rocks, hide in the ground, from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled, and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. For all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, for all the towering mountains and all the high hills, for every lofty tower and every fortified wall, for every trading ship and every stately vessel, the arrogance of man will be brought low, and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols will totally disappear. Men will flee to caves in the rocks and to holes in the ground, from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty, when he rises to shake the earth. In that day, men will throw away to the rodents and bats, their idols of silver and idols of gold, which they made to worship. They will flee to caverns in the rocks and to the overhanging crags from the dread of the Lord and the splendour of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. Stop trusting in man, who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? Well, hopefully, as we read through that, it was helpful to be thinking, how good is this heading, and what heading am I going to use to replace it? Well, let's have a quick think about possible headings. So, as I've already suggested, I'm rejecting the heading, Rebellious Nation. I think that's far too general. You know, think about that heading. You could probably have that heading for 70% of chapters of the Bible. You know, it's way too general. I want to know what this passage is telling me. Well, have a look at chapter 1. It might be helpful to split it up and have a few extra subheadings. So, for example, for verses 2 to 4, I've got something like this. Not even dumb animals swap their masters, but you have ignored your God. It's not the most pithy of headlines, but I think it covers what's going on. 5 to 9 could be something like, the land is going to be made a wasteland. Or it could be, the only reason anyone will survive is because God is going to save some or leave some survivors. Verses 10 to 20, your sacrifices are useless. You do not behave like the people of God. Now you might think, I'm glad you're not writing the headings for the Bible chapters, but that doesn't really matter. It's not so much the activity is I'm going to replace these headings, but rather I'm challenging myself to read actively, to try and think what's happening, and then try and put it in my own words. Once I've done this, I'm then in a better position to understand what Isaiah's message is. So, of course, as we've been reading through, we've seen that the people of Israel have turned from God. There's this very vivid message of their pride in their prosperity. And because they're rich, because they're proud, they forgot the God who rescued them from Egypt. And Isaiah comes and he warns them, the people have this promised land because God has given it to you. And just as easily as he gave it to you, he can just so easily take it away. We read of how the people pay lip service to God, and they offer the sacrifices that are required in their law, but their greed means that they do not live as people of God. Instead, the time they spend stealing from those who have nothing in order to add to their own wealth. And then we come to Isaiah 2. Again, I'm not particularly happy with the heading Mounting of the Lord. It does contain something about the Mountain of the Lord, but it doesn't tell me what it's about. I want to include what will happen when the Mountain of the Lord is raised above all the hills. And as we read the passage, we saw Israel is about to be judged. How this will come about, we'll read later on. Nations are going to arrive and they're going to destroy Israel. And they're going to be relentless. And we read of that at the end of chapter 5. But when the day comes, when the mountain of the Lord is raised up, that will be a day when God will rule over all nations. Not just Israel, over all nations. It will be a day when he will bring justice and peace, not only in Israel, but between all nations. And so a heading might be, when the mountain of the Lord raises up, there'll be peace between all nations. And what we notice as we read through Isaiah is that while there's great condemnation, Isaiah all the time is weaving here and there that the promises that God made to Abraham still stand. His plan will not be thwarted. And though the land will soon become a wasteland, a day will come when his mountain will be the highest and all nations come to him. Then very briefly, chapter 2, verses 6 to 22, is entitled The Day of the Lord. I think the big theme that we read as we read through that passage is that what's going to happen on the day of the Lord? Well, the pride of man will be gone. Humanity will be humbled. And on that day, God will be exalted. What we're reading here is something of the creation order being re-established. What happened in Genesis 3? Man rebelled against God. It was supposed to be God ruled, and man ruled under him over the earth. Then Genesis 3, man thinks he knows best, and God becomes his subject in his mind. But what we're reading here is God's pride, man's pride is going to be removed. He will be humbled and God will be exalted. And the creation order is going to be re-established on the day of the Lord. Okay, well, let's move on to Isaiah 3 and 4. If you have a look at your outline, what you'll notice, what I've done here is something slightly different. In order to help us read actively, I've suggested some questions that we can be thinking of as we read through the passage. And the idea here is you may read the passage once to think of what's this passage about, what's some questions that would help me read it, and then reread it and pay particular attention to the questions that you've come up with on your first read. So the questions on your sermon outline are as follows. So in Isaiah 3, be thinking about when God is ignored, who will be in charge? And then Isaiah 4, you'll notice Isaiah 4 is a nice short chapter. Why is it appropriate for the people to be proud in this glory? So Isaiah 3, when God is ignored, who will be in charge? Isaiah 4, why is it appropriate for the people to be proud in this glory? Okay, let's have a look. See now, the Lord Almighty, is about to take from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, all supplies of food and all supplies of water. The hero and warrior, the judge and prophet, the soothsayer and elder, the captain of 50 and man of rank, the counselor, skilled craftsman and clever enchanter. I will make boys their officials. Mere children will govern them. People will oppress each other. Man against man, neighbour against neighbour. The young will rise up against the old. The base against the honourable. A man will seize one of his brothers at his father's home and say, "You have a cloak. You be our leader. Take charge of this heap of ruins." But in that day he will cry out, "I have no remedy. I have no food or clothing in my house. Do not make me the leader of the people." Jerusalem staggers, Judah is falling. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. They look on their faces. The look on their faces testifies against them. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them. They have brought disaster upon themselves. Tell the righteous it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. You suppress my people. Women rule over them. O my people, your guides lead you astray. They turn you from the path. The Lord takes his place in court. He rises to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and leaders of his people. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, declares the Lord Almighty. The Lord says the women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes, tripping along with mincing steps, with ornaments jingling on their ankles. Therefore the Lord will bring sores on the heads of the women of Zion. The Lord will make their scalps bald. In that day the Lord will snatch away their finery, the bangles and headbands and crescent necklaces, the earrings, the bracelets and veils, the headdresses and ankle chains and sashes, the perfume bottles and charms, the signet rings and nose rings, the fine robes and the capes and cloaks, the purses and mirrors, and the linen garments and tiaras and shawls. Instead of fragrance, there'll be stench. Instead of sash, a rope. Instead of well-dressed hair, baldness. Instead of fine clothing, sackcloth. Instead of beauty, branding. Your men will fall by the sword, your warriors in battle. The gates of Zion will lament and mourn. Destitute, she will sit on the ground. In that day, seven women will take hold of one man and say, we will eat our own food and provide our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our disgrace. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy, all who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. The Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over all the glory will be a canopy. It will be a shelter and shade from the heat of the day, and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and the rain. As we read Isaiah 3, we read of how the people don't want God to be their leader. And so God gives them exactly what they want. Not only that, he gives them more. So not only does he withdraw, but also he removes all able leaders as well. You see, because God is sovereign and he is the ruler over Israel, he determines who leads over his people. If those leaders are good people, it's because they lead under his authority. However, the people's confidence is no longer in God, but in the leaders who lead over them. But human leadership is only as good as its relationship to God. And so what we read of here is the devastation. No leaders appointed by God, and the results are devastating. We read that those that are left in charge are either actual children or they have only the experience of children. People are desperate to shift the responsibility. No one wants to rule over what's become now a wasteland. And so without God, there's only anarchy. Then in chapter 3, Isaiah moves to talk of the women in Israel. They're living in this prosperity and they make the most of it. But of course, the prosperity they have is they have at the expense of the poor. And so God, in his judgment, is going to turn everything on its head. Those that had everything will now have nothing. And as the nations come and battle against Israel. These nations who God brings, men will continue to die to the point where there will be seven women to one man. Now, as we read Isaiah, and of course we're reading it from the very start, you know, we've begun it this morning, as we read it, we find it quite shocking. And the part of the reason of this is there's no obvious introduction. It's not like he's warming us into the idea. But rather, immediately from the verse 2 of chapter 1, it's just condemnation over the people. However, having said that, we do, as we've already mentioned, keep seeing these brief moments of hope. And that's what we see in Isaiah 4. Quite unexpected, the day will come when the people will be proud. Now, the important thing is, as we see as we read chapter 4, their pride is not because of anything they've done. It's solely and purely because of what God has done. Because of the mysterious branch of the Lord, there will be good fruit among his people. Also, it's a wonderful time compared with the time when the nations come and the nations opposed Israel as part of God's judgment. This is no longer going to be the case, because God is going to protect his people. And we've got the cloud of smoke and the flaming fire, imagery that we should remember from the Exodus. And so on the day of the Lord, God will protect his people. The crucial thing is that their pride won't be in themselves, but in God. And again, notice what we're seeing. Creation order will be re-established. God will be exalted and humanity will be humbled. Okay, well, now we come to Isaiah 5. And I've gone crazy here. There are three questions. I think out of all five chapters, this is possibly the most straightforward. The questions are this: why is the vineyard a disappointment? In what way is the fruit bad? And what will God do? So let's have a look at chapter 5. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left, and you live alone in the land. The Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, surely the great houses will become desolate, the fine mansions left without occupants. A 10-acre vineyard will produce only a bath of wine, a homer of seed, only an ephah of grain. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they're aflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, tambourines and flutes and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands. Therefore my people will go into exile for lack of understanding. Their men of rank will die of hunger, and their masses will be parched with thirst. Therefore the grave enlarges its appetite and opens its mouth without limit. Into it will descend their nobles and masses, with all their brawlers and revellers. So man will be brought low and mankind humbled, the eyes of the arrogant humbled. But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the holy God will show himself holy by his righteousness. Then sheep will graze as in their own pasture. Lambs will feed among the ruins of the rich. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit, and wickedness as with cart ropes. To those who say, let God hurry, let him hasten his work, so that we may see it. Let it approach, let the plan of the Holy One of Israel come, so that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will decay, and their flowers blow away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty, and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. The mountains shake and the dead bodies are like refuse in the streets. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. He lifts up a banner for the distant nations. He whistles for those at the ends of the earth. Here they come, swiftly and speedily. Not one of them grows tired or stumbles. Not one slumbers or sleeps. Not a belt is loosened at the waist, not a sandal thong is broken. Their arrows are sharp, all their bows are strung. Their horses' hooves seem like flint, their chariot wheels like a whirlwind. Their roar is like the lion, that of a lion. They roar like young lions. They growl as they seize their prey and carry it off with no one to rescue. In that day they will roar over it like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks at the land, he will see darkness and distress. Even the light will be darkened by the clouds. Well, in Isaiah 5, despite the great care taken by the owner of the vineyard, all it produces is bad fruit. And so he decides he's going to turn it into a wasteland. It's worth noting at this point, we don't need to work very hard at interpreting what that means, because the Bible tells us exactly what it means in verse 7. God is the owner and Israel is his vineyard. Now, in order to represent God to the world, Israel was given an intricate law. And as part of that law, all of God's people inherited specific areas of land. Now, if someone went through a bad patch, they could sell their land. But having sold their land, they were always to be given the opportunity to buy their land back. It was the Lord's inheritance to them. And there was also, as you read in Deuteronomy 15, there was a year that was dedicated to cancelling debts. Every 7 years, debts were wiped cleaned. And as the world considered Israel, they were to see the generosity of the people. And as they see the generosity of the people, they were to say, well, isn't their God a generous God? But as we read in Isaiah, this is not what has happened. The rich have grown richer. And the means by which they've grown richer is at the expense of the poor. And so now we read of how God is going to raise up other nations and turn the land into a wasteland. We read of this nation that God will raise up in verses 26 to 30. And there's very vivid language here of how they will not tire until the job is done. Now, just as we finish, earlier this month, you will well know, no doubt know, the author Terry Pratchett died. And in order to pay tribute to him, the Daily Telegraph chose the top 50 Terry Pratchett quotes. And amongst those quotes was the following: "Goodness is about what you do, not what you pray to." Now, you might be surprised to hear me say, but I think this is a really helpful quote as we embark on the reading of the book of Isaiah. And the reason is this: it's very easy to make the same mistake as Pratchett as we read the book of Isaiah. See, as we read it, it's full of quotes that instruct the readers towards good. Stop doing wrong, learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. The land was once full of justice, now it's full of murderers. They all love bribes. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. And so what do we think then is the message of Isaiah? Goodness is about what you do, not what you pray to. Is Isaiah a call to be good? Is God angry with the people because they're not good? Well, while it does seem the case, it's worth making an observation. See, it's possible to donate high quantities of money to Comet Relief. It's possible to raise money for children in need, to complete a marathon for cancer research, and take all your ill-fitting clothes to Oxfam and your old books to help the aged. It's possible to do all this and more while still being under the same condemnation found in the book of Isaiah. And this is because there was a reason why the people were to avoid bribes, a reason why they were to bring justice to the innocent and punishment to the guilty. There was a reason that they were to care for the fatherless and the widow. And the reason was Israel was God's firstborn. And as his firstborn, they were to behave as his children. Furthermore, Israel was God's representative on earth. And in order to represent God well, they were to live among his people without bribes, without justice, caring for the orphan and widow. And so the people's behaviour always reflected their attitude towards God. To be good depends completely, first of all, on a positive attitude towards God, a right placement of him as ruler over all. And this is why the philanthropist can be under a similar condemnation as Israel. You know, in complete contrast to the wisdom of Terry Pratchett, the starting point of goodness begins with the question, who is it you serve? And we see this in the moments of hope in the first five chapters of Isaiah. Each time the same thing happens. when God's mountain is raised up, humanity's pride will be made low. When God will be exalted, we will serve him. And in a moment, we're going to be taking part in the Lord's Supper. And as we take part in the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder to us that we serve Jesus. We serve him as our Lord because he's God's chosen King. And we serve him as our Saviour because he died in our place. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can read the accounts of your people, your mighty acts, and the messages that you sent to them through your prophets. We thank you, Lord, that you are a holy God who will not and cannot tolerate sin. And despite this, you work out a plan to redeem a people to dwell with you for eternity. As we reflect on this in a moment, the reason we can be part of that is because of the true Israelite Jesus, who died on our behalf in our place, so that we might be reconciled to you, our Father. Amen.